Father, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you that we can now pause and reflect upon the word that was given to us and that was read for us here just a short time ago. And once again, we pray that you would be at work in us to keep us attentive, to help us to pay attention to what you are saying. And not only that, Lord, but also that we would be open to this word. Lord, that we wouldn't try to shut our hearts to it or to anything that you have to declare to us today or any other day. Open our hearts that we might receive your word with gladness, that we might repent when we have fallen short, and that we might receive the blessing of Jesus, the blessing of the gospel that you also present to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think most of you would agree that life is a very valuable thing. It's a valuable thing to pretty much everybody. It's something we cherish. It's something that we celebrate as life begins. In fact, we celebrate it each and every year on our birthday. And it's something that we mourn as it comes to an end. And we hold on to life. We cling to life more than anything else. We do what we can to maintain our health. We try to avoid those things that might hasten our death. And we often go to extraordinary measures at the end of our life to preserve it, if for only a short time. And we do this, we do all of this, because life is so short. Now I realize that, you know, sometimes life doesn't seem so short if you're a child waiting for Christmas, right? It doesn't seem very short if you're a bride waiting for her wedding day or for a teenager waiting for your graduation. All of those things just make it seem to drag on. But as we look back, we just notice how quickly it's gone. As all of the older folks told me as I was young, they said, the older you get, the faster it goes. And I found that to be true so far. And so I'm almost scared to see how fast it's going to be going by the time I hit 60 or 70. But this is also a truth that we see in Scripture. In James 4:14, we read this: "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And his whole point in this statement is the brevity of our life. His whole point is that our life is short and that it quickly comes to an end. And for this reason, we want to enjoy the days that are given to us. We want to make the most of them. We want to indulge ourselves in those things that we enjoy and that make us feel fulfilled. Now, as I say this, I do realize, of course, that there are some who don't value their life all that much. There are some who tend to be a little bit more pessimistic when it comes to their life. They just don't seem to see all of the good that comes from it. All they seem to grasp is the pain and the heartache of life. And for this reason, they long to be free of it. Life is more like a chain that holds them in bondage. And sadly, some of them will bring their lives to an end all too soon. Now, that being said, it's still in proportion to society. That's a relatively small group. But for most of us, even though we realize that life can be difficult, even though we realize that life can be full of heartache, most of us wouldn't trade it for anything. Because we value our life so much, we would do anything to protect it. We would do almost anything to preserve it. There isn't much that we would consider more valuable than life. There isn't much for which we would willingly sacrifice our life. We might sacrifice our life for a loved one, but more often than not, we're willing to sacrifice anything and everything in order to save our life, in order to preserve it. But as we read through our lesson for this morning, we find something that's pretty challenging. We find an example in the life of the Apostle Paul. And what we see is something that he valued more than his own life here in this world. We find something for which he says he would gladly sacrifice his life. And in fact, according to history, he did sacrifice his life for this very purpose. We find that he wanted more than anything to carry out the calling that God had given to him. Now, most of you remember the calling that God had placed on Paul's life. He was a persecutor of the early church. But then as he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the believers in that city, Jesus appeared to him. And Paul, he recounts the call that God had given to him in Acts 26. And according to Paul, this is what Jesus said, starting in verse 16 of that chapter. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so as we read through those words, as we look at those words, what we see is that Paul was called by God to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And the reason for this really stands out to us because, according to Jesus, Paul was sent that he might draw the Gentiles from darkness to light. Paul was sent that he might draw the Gentiles from the power of Satan to God. And he was sent to them that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and salvation from the consequences of sin. And so having this call from God, Paul wanted nothing more than to carry it out. And he was willing to carry it out, even at great cost to himself. And this is something that is seen in the passage that was read for you, as well as throughout his ministry. At the very beginning of that passage that Darcy read for you, and we're going to dive more into that later, but as we look into it, he recounts to the elders of the Ephesians the tears that he suffered, the opposition that he faced at the hands of the Jews as he sought to carry out this call of God. But we find more details of his suffering elsewhere. In 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24, Paul describes what he had endured as he carried out his ministry. And he said this. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. So as Paul did what God called him to do, he routinely faced persecution. And if we read through the book of Acts, we just see the story of this. We see how it all played out through the course of his ministry. But yet, even though he faced all of these hardships, the amazing thing is that he pressed on in spite of them. He never gave up. And so that raises a very important question. You know, why did he press on? And this is a question that's answered in our lesson for this morning. Now, as we come to that passage in the book of Acts, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And while he was on his way, he stopped and he visited the elders of the church at Ephesus, which, of course, was one of the places where he had ministered. And as he gathered together with the elders of Ephesus, he told them that he was going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit had made it clear to Paul that this is what he was to do, that he was to go to Jerusalem. And he had to do so even though he would experience additional hardship while he was there. In fact, Paul told the elders that he would never see them again. He told the elders that the fate that awaited him meant that this was the last time they would be together. And because of this, they were sorrowful and they wept together. You see, not only had the Holy Spirit told Paul that he was to go to Jerusalem, he had also made it clear that imprisonment and affliction awaited him there. And so if Paul were to obey God if he were to carry out his calling, he had to go to Jerusalem. And not only that, he had to endure these hardships that were awaiting him. Now, thinking of ourselves, I think that for most of us, this would create a great internal conflict within us, wouldn't it? Knowing God's call on our life, we would certainly want to obey it. We would want to follow through with it. But valuing our life here in this world, it would create within us a strong temptation to flee. That desire to preserve our life, to protect our life, would strongly rise up within us. And it would create that desire so that with the call of God, there was a battle within our soul. But Paul, and again, we can't know exactly what was going on within him, but as we read through this passage, we don't see much sign of this struggle. And it's not that Paul's a masochist. It's not that he wishes harm upon himself in any way. The reason he was willing to move forward, knowing what was awaiting him, is found in verse 24. And in that verse, he says to the elders, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So again, we see that Paul wanted nothing more than to live out the call that God had given him. He wanted nothing more than to fulfill this ministry that God had entrusted to him. He wanted only to testify to the gospel and to the grace of God. And he wanted to do this no matter what it meant for himself. He valued this calling more than life itself, and he would sacrifice his life to this end. But he would never sacrifice his ministry in order to preserve his life. Now, I don't believe this is something that he did on his own strength. And I say this because Paul, of course, he was a sinner just like you and me. It's something that he did because of the Spirit of Christ within him. As Paul received Jesus, as he received Jesus who freely gave himself for us, Paul wanted nothing more than to give himself freely for those who were lost. And I say this because we are seeing the attitude of Christ being displayed in the life of Paul. We are seeing the love of Christ being displayed within his life as he speaks these words. Jesus was born into this world for the very purpose of dying for us. He came to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Almost according to the words of Paul, he didn't consider his life of any account, but he gave it freely for us that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And not that Paul could ever measure up to Jesus. I'm not trying to say that. But now, here is Paul enduring hardship for the sake of the lost. Here is Paul considering the eternal welfare of the lost according to his own physical welfare here in this world. And so as we look at the attitude of Paul, what an example it is for us and what a challenge it is for us. I can't read this passage without feeling greatly convicted. And it's challenging because as we read his words, as we look at his attitude, we know that it's right. We know that this is a mindset, this is a heart that should be possessed by each one of us who believe in Jesus. Just as our Lord laid down his life for us, just as he considered our welfare ahead of his own, we should do the same for others. Yet for most of us, this is an attitude, it's a heart that we are unwilling to embrace. But like Paul, each one of us, we have been entrusted by Christ with the call of God. And this call, it's not given only to pastors, it's not given only to missionaries, but to every believer in Jesus. And you know the call that's been given to us. We have been called to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. We have been called to make disciples of all nations. We have been called to use our God-given gifts to build up the body of Christ. Now, I think for most of us, we are aware of this call of God in our life, and we would say that we do have a desire to fulfill it. After all, we're not cold-hearted. We don't want people to remain in darkness. We don't want people to remain under the power of Satan. We don't want to see people miss out on the grace of God. We don't want to see throngs of people receiving God's judgment as they stand before Him at the end. We don't want to see this. But then there's a very important question that is raised to us. Would we carry out this call at all costs? Would we carry it out if it meant suffering? Would we carry it out if it meant imprisonment? Would we carry it out at the cost of our own life? And even though I think most of us, we would like to say yes because we know that's the right answer to each one of those questions, within our heart, we know the truth is very different. Most of us, we are willing to carry out the call of God as long as it's easy. We are willing to carry out the call of God as long as life remains easy. We are willing to do so as long as carrying out God's call doesn't cost us anything. But once it starts to cost us, we start to think twice. Once it starts to cost us something, we back away. And it could be something as simple as our free time. Once it starts to infringe upon our free time, well, we back away from it. Once our calling puts our job at risk, we stop reaching out to our coworkers and to our clients. Once our calling threatens our relationships, once it makes us uncomfortable around those that we love, we start to keep our faith to ourselves. Once our efforts to carry out God's call threatens our reputation or popularity, we start trying to fly under the radar as much as possible. And as we evaluate our hearts and as we evaluate our lives, we find that we value many things more than the call that God has given to us. And these things aren't even threats to our life, are they? They're not even threats to our worldly existence. And if we won't fulfill our calling when faced with these costs, will we really do so when our life is on the line? Will we do so like these believers in the Middle East when the knife is at our throat? When fulfilling God's call begins to cost us something, we often try to find more secretive ways of fulfilling it. And in some cases, we may even abandon our efforts altogether, and at the very least, we compromise our obedience to God, and at worst, we outright disobey Him. And then what we have a tendency to do is then to justify our disobedience. We try to justify it. We tell ourselves that I can better fulfill God's call on my life if I avoid hardships. I can reach more people for Christ if I avoid imprisonment and affliction. I can continue to be here for my family and to raise them in Christ if only I maintain my freedom in my life. I can reach more of my coworkers for Christ if I hold on to my job and try to carry out my calling more quietly. We tell ourselves that we can reach more people for Christ and share the gospel with more if only we can hang on to our life here in this world. And logically, this may seem to make sense. It may make sense that maintaining our life and freedom will give us more opportunities for outreach. But how can we expect to draw people to Christ when we are actively disobeying Him? For example, if we keep our job and fail to share the gospel, what have we done for our coworkers and for our clients? If we are well-liked by those around us and tell no one of Jesus, we haven't done anything for them. We haven't done anything for their eternal welfare. We also can't make disciples of our children and family if we model a life of disobedience to the Lord. And we do nothing to fulfill the call of God if we sacrifice it to preserve our existence right here and right now. Like Paul, we must be willing to sacrifice everything, even life, to carry out this calling that He has entrusted to us. We must be willing to sacrifice everything that we might proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, and as I mentioned, make disciples of all nations. Like Paul, we must not account our life of any value. We must not account it as precious in itself if only we may finish the course in the ministry that we have received from Jesus. You know, whenever I think of this mindset, one of our missionaries, one of our AFLC missionaries, Nate Jory, comes to mind. I think many of you have met him and you know who he is, and you've probably even read some of his story over the recent years. But I remember even way back in 2006, he was just ordained and he was just preparing to go to Uganda. And as he did so, he visited the congregation I was serving in Illinois. Now, at this point in time, the Ugandan government had been struggling against a group known as the Lord's Resistance Army. You might remember that if you ever paid attention to the news back then. But this army, it was known for not simply fighting against the government, but for kidnapping children and forcing them to fight for their cause. They were known for kidnapping women and raping them. And although the Ugandan army had the upper hand at this point, there was still a threat that was there. And I remember as Nate presented at my church, one of the questions that came up is this: Nate, how on earth can you take your wife to a place like this? How can you take your children? I think he had two at the time. How can you take your children to a place like this? It's scary enough to go to a place like that on your own, but it's another thing to put your family in that position. And I remember Nate calmly explaining that, first of all, the threat was not as great as it had been. But even so, and this is what stuck with me, he said, we have a God who is bigger than the threat. And he was going to go. He was going to fulfill the calling that God had given to him. And he was going to entrust God with his own welfare and with that of his family. And not only did he go, he and his family have remained. And they have remained in spite of personal threats that he has faced. He remained when they looked outside one day, I can't remember if it was morning or later in the day, but found their guard dogs had been poisoned, and they were now dead. They remained even when an enemy was bribing government officials so that their work permit was denied, and they were being threatened with deportation. And they have remained even though they knew this enemy could try to come and physically harm them. Now, you know, I have met many men and women over the years who feel called to mission work. They have a heart for the lost in other parts of the world, especially in places where the Christian faith is not widespread and where access to God's word is very limited. But few people are willing to go to a place where the risk is very real. Now, I've learned from my experience in ministry that we can't resist the call of God. I've learned through my own experience that resisting God's call, it's resisting God himself. You just can't do it. We learn from the book of Jonah the foolishness of trying to flee from the call of God, because we can't flee from his call and we can't escape the presence of God. We must either obey him or disobey him. We must follow his leading or we must resist him. And my point this morning isn't to beat you up. It's not to make you feel guilty. Because to be perfectly straightforward, I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. That's why I said earlier, this passage is very convicting to me. Because even though I serve in full-time ministry, and even though I regularly preach and teach God's word, and even though this regularly gives me opportunities to share with those who are not believers in Jesus, the simple fact of the matter is that I don't reach out to those outside of the church like I should. Last week, you remember, I talked about confession. I talked about accountability. And this is one of the questions, you remember, I had up there, that we should confess to one another. And every week as I get together with my accountability partner, I'm asked if I've shared the gospel with an unbeliever this past week. And you want to know what? Most weeks I have to say that I have not. I'm just as guilty as everyone else. And I think that for most of us, we fall into this mindset without thinking about it. We're not trying to intentionally flee the call of God in our life. We don't even realize that we're valuing the things of this life ahead of the call of God. Our desire to hang on to this life and to the things of this world, they just instinctively take priority over this call of God. And the reason for this is the sinful nature which is within us. Also, as believers, we've grown pretty comfortable here in the United States. We've grown so comfortable that we don't even realize at times the compromises that we have made. We've grown so comfortable that we don't recognize the need that surrounds us on a day-to-day basis. We don't seem to recognize the fact that we are surrounded by people who need the Lord. We don't seem to recognize the fact that as Jesus said to Paul, that people are under the power of darkness and under the power of Satan himself. We don't seem to recognize that unless they receive the gospel, a majority of people here in our own country will one day stand condemned before God. And because we don't recognize these things, our ministry just does not seem as pressing as it should. You know, this is very easy to see in countries where we're surrounded by people of other religions. It was easy to see in India when we were there a few weeks ago, when the Christian church is such a small segment of the population and another religion is so predominant. It's everywhere. But it's more difficult for us to see here in the States, where even though other religions exist, they are such a small fraction of our population. And so the question that I think we must contemplate this morning is this: how important is the call of God on our life? How much do we value it? Do we value our life? Do we value the things of this life more than this ministry that God has entrusted to us? Or like Paul, do we value the call of God even more than life itself? This is the reason that we're here. This is the purpose for the church. We read in Scripture that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And for this reason, he has sent us out. He wants to use us to that end. He wants to use us that others might hear the gospel, and that in that way they might receive the opportunity to believe and the opportunity to be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for what you have done for us, because we do recognize and we do believe that as a sinful people, the only thing that we deserve is judgment. The only thing we deserve is death and hell. But you loved us so much that you sent Jesus for us. You came into this world. You died in our place, that through faith in you, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. And we are so thankful for that. But Lord, help us not to simply receive these gifts and forget about everybody else. Help us not to forget the call that you have entrusted to us. We pray, Lord, that like Christ himself, like Paul, you would place within our hearts the desire to reach others with this saving message. That this desire would be so great that we would value it more than our own life and the things of this life. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us and through us, that many might come to know you, that they might receive your forgiveness, and that in the last day, they would be joining us at your side as we enter into your eternal kingdom. So once again, Lord, we thank you and ask you to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.